Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So we're going to be in Matthew, chapter 13, tonight. So if you want to make your way there. Also, let me give you a heads up of a couple little side trips that we're going to be on. We are going to get situated here. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, and James 3. So, yeah, Matthew 13, Acts 4, James 3 will be where we're going to be tonight. And we're going through, by the way, just for some, by way of reminder, for others, just to give you a heads up, on Wednesday nights, currently, we are going through the parables. We're continuing that. We did that in the summer. Those of you that came out to the courtyard for our residence concert series, we were going through the parables. So we're going to continue that for a little while longer. There'll be some interruptions in December with special events on Wednesday nights, but that's the plan. And then after that, we'll pick up a new book to study on Wednesday nights. Weekends, we just finished Ephesians this past weekend. And so we are going to have a couple of special messages. We're going to go into defining refuge. As a matter of fact, our verse cards, give you a heads up on this as well. The verse cards starting this weekend will say defining refuge, and they will have on there the verses that we actually have scratched, if you will, scratched into the concrete out in the courtyard in different places. Those of you that have taken this place called Refuge, and if we took the time in the tour to show you some of those verses that are inscribed. You could see some of them. As you walk out the doors, they're just, well, like you did as a kid with a stick or something, and the verses are written. So key foundational verses of Refuge, those will be the verses, the verse cards for about 2 months, and then we'll start a new book as well after that. But Matthew 13 is where we are tonight. This is us. This is what we're doing. So let's pray, and we'll jump in, okay? Father, thanks for your word, certainly. It's in the truest sense, as the psalmist said, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And it's so, so needed, Lord, as we walk out our journey in a dark world. Lord, you alone provide that light that we need. It's in your word, and you've graciously given it to us, Lord. So thank you for that. And Lord, help me, help us to never take it for granted. Very easy to do for some of us, Lord, just to take it for granted, because we've had it so easily available to us, Lord. But it's precious, and we get to consider it tonight. And so, Father, I pray with my brothers and sisters that we would hear what you would speak to us tonight, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear, Lord, not only the word from your heart, but ears to get it, to receive it, to take it in, and to let it do its work in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, due to a common need, and I say common because I suspect there's a few of you that have found this as well, a need, I have had a need to cut down on some carbs. And so my daily bread intake, not the devotional, but my daily bread intake has been greatly reduced to the occasional treat, which we always have a plentiful supply in our bread alcove pantry there. But there's certainly nothing like a warm loaf of sourdough bread. And so when you start cutting back, when you eliminate sandwiches and breakfast toast, and you go out to dinner, I'm like a ravenous wolf. My wife looks at me like, what are you doing? But, you know, when the bread comes sometimes in a restaurant, that warm sourdough with the butter, it's like, man, it's like the chips and salsa. I'm just, and there's nothing like. So, and then even, I can remember even before I cut down on carbs over at Macaroni Grill, I think they still do this. They used to have these loaves that they would bring out with olive oil and the balsamic vinegar. And, you know, it's, again, it's like chips and salsa. I mean, you power through a couple of those before you even get the meal. So breads like that, they taste awesome. And it's really no surprise to me that in the Old Testament, and I hope you find this interesting, that those kind of breads, nice fluffy breads like that, warm breads, they were actually part of one of the offerings. The Thanksgiving offering, sometimes referred to as the peace offering, part of that was this kind of bread, the good plump, fresh bread. So it's very scriptural to thank the Lord for such bread. So unleavened bread, which we'll be having here shortly tonight with communion, I mean, it works, right? I mean, pita bread, it's great. I love it, but you've got to stuff it with stuff to make it worth eating, right? Or you got to dip it. You got to dip it in hummus. When you dip it in some good, different kind of hummus, it's like, it's great. But just by itself, it's like, I don't think so. So good for communion. But because of that, because we just find it, man, it's good, Jesus capitalized on the beauty of such breads, and specifically the luscious loaves, like behind me. And I'd like to look at the very verse that you see on the screen behind me, Matthew chapter 13. Did I say Matthew 13 before? I did. Okay, good. Thank you. Matthew 13, or 14, 13. Yeah, here we go. So, verse 33, another parable Jesus spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. So, interesting, and quite short, right? And not a whole lot to it. He doesn't explain it. Like some of the other parables, Jesus explains, and I'm so thankful for that. He doesn't do that in this, and it's brief, it's to the point, but it's a parable. And a parable, as you recall, just from maybe in the summertime, or just in your own knowledge, again, by way of reminder, it's just a literary device. It's just a vehicle. It's a means. It's a way in literature to get across a lesson, to convey a teaching, to get a point across, right? By using just everyday stuff, everyday visuals, and certainly bread is an everyday thing. Everyone ate it then and eats it now, and back then I doubt there was gluten issues like we have to deal with today. But leaven was the key to that. Leaven was and is used to make that ground up meal in the dough, to make it rise, so you got that nice, fluffy, great tasting stuff. And I had never actually, other than sliced bread, deprived childhood that I had, my mom wasn't a baker. That wasn't her thing. And I remember in the 60s, we had a neighbor, a classic Italian Catholic family, the Siracchis? I think the Siracchis. They had like seven kids. And Mrs. Siracchi, she was this master baker, because she had to be, right? Because she's got to feed seven kids and herself and her husband. And so she baked bread all the time. Well, I remember the first time that I smelt that. I had never smelt that before. I think, what is that? She goes, oh, that's bread. I said, really? I'm not used to that. I'm used to the, you know, stuff in the bag and sliced already. And she goes, oh, you've got to try it. So that's when I fell in love with it. But the leavened bread, common today, very common too in the diet of people in Jesus' day as well. Except, of course, Passover, right? Passover, which really our communion services that we have springs forth from that, right? Springs forth from a Passover meal that Jesus had with the disciples. And of course, on Passover, you don't have unleavened bread. You have unleavened bread. That's why Passover, you have Passover, and then that week-long festival called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so that's the one time that you would depart from that. So in that time, before the Passover meal, no leaven starters in the house, no leavened bread, because all of that is not because, you know, leaven's evil. It was to recall the fact that the Jews had to leave hastily. They had to leave quickly from Egypt when the Lord was going to take them by way of leadership of Moses to the promised land. So they had to leave in haste, and so they couldn't even wait for the dough to rise. And so that was really the initial point there, the initial picture of that. So bottom line, as it relates to leaven, is just a little bit, has a very powerful effect on that ground up dough. Here's the time lapse picture for you. 40 minutes from the picture on the left to the picture on the right. So from the time you put in just a little bit of that leaven, or as our text said, we took it and hid it 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Just a little bit of leaven, and then you get what you have in the picture on the right, is this big, fluffy, nice, plump risen dough that's going to taste awesome when it comes out of the oven. So the question comes into play. I would say, well, is that a negative thing? Is that a negative effect? It really depends on how you look at that. On Passover, it was negative in that you weren't supposed to have it, but again, it was for the purpose there to remember the hasty departure from Egypt. But apart from that, not necessarily a bad thing. And here's the actual intriguing fact of the effect of what leaven does, is it's just, and I guess it's Jesus' point here, it's just very noticeable, like the picture I just showed you. It's very obvious, like, whoa, what happened to that dough? It used to be this little clump of dough, now that's this big clump of dough. It's very noticeable, and it's disproportionate, right? So you can't help but see it. You don't, somebody doesn't say, oh, which lump of that's got the leaven in it? No, you know. It's, again, from the picture, pretty obvious. And it's disproportionate. And by that, I mean the little portion of leaven that it takes to put into that big, plumpy pile of dough and to get what's even bigger, it's disproportionate. Just a little bit does that. Just a little bit has that kind of effect. A little bit of that stuff has a big impact. And that's the point. That's where Jesus is going with this. That's the literary device. That's the picture that he's painting for you. That's why it's a parable, because it just, everybody knows. Now for us, most of us, it's like, we don't make bread. I don't make bread at home. My wife doesn't make bread. And most people, we just buy it, or we get some great bread right from our pantry here. But everybody had to bake their own bread, right? In Jesus' day, people obviously still bake it today, but then you had to. So everyone got the picture. Everyone understood the literary device. And that is, again, very obvious, very disproportionate effect for good and for bad. And so, you know, many of the uses of the word leaven, they can be negative. But also, they can go both ways, like the word kingdom. For example, so you know the kingdom. You have kingdom described the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Lion, right? Satan is described as the roaring lion by the Apostle Peter, who seeks to devour, right? And then Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. You have the leaven of the Pharisees, as Jesus spoke of, and we'll talk about that in just a couple of minutes. And then you have the leaven in the Thanksgiving offering from Leviticus chapter 7. And it's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing that you give thanks for and you present an offering. So when you've got well-meaning evangelical scholars that see application of both the negative use of it and the positive use, and when you have that and that in itself isn't enough in our study of Scripture, but also when there's no contradiction in the context in the original language, then we should consider both applications, how this applies on the negative side, but also on the positive side. We need to look at both of those. And so leaven can represent, and sometimes taught that it's the only thing it represents, it can represent the negative impact on God's kingdom here on earth, right? It can represent that, and we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes as well. But it also can represent a very positive impact, a good impact, constructive impact on God's kingdom here on earth. And again, both are, like leaven, very obvious, and both are disproportionate. Just a little has a big impact, has a big influence, has a big effect. So in Scripture, you know, leaves the door for both open, and that happens a lot of times in Scripture. You perhaps in your own personal study or in Bible studies, you'll think, well, you know, this it could go here, but it could also go there. And one, if there's consistency in Scripture, there's no contradiction in Scripture, and you've got a couple of things there, chances are it's for a reason, right? There's that it was God opening both doors there. Some of you are familiar with the expression or the term or terms, two words, double entendre, right? Just two intentions, double entendre. And we often think, well, that's a bad thing, a double entendre. because a lot of times it is used for bad. You know, in the cartoons that were made before I was born, even they, when they were very popular, they would have a lot of double entendres in them. They would have certain lines and certain words that would make little kids just laugh. But and they would get it on a certain level, but then there was also some humor there, and clean humor. I'm not talking about sketchy, trashy stuff like sometimes is used today with double entendres, but just something that an adult would get and go, oh yeah, that's funny too. And so you'd have adults laughing, not for the same reasons necessarily. They're getting something else there. And it was intentional. When the writers wrote those, that was the intent, because they wanted to have a larger audience. They wanted to reach the greater masses, if you will. So you have that. You have times when there's two intentional messages, and that's a good thing. I think it's very economical. It's just a great way to get a couple points across. I hope this is not too obscure for you, but there's a great song by U2, and I love this. This is a double entendre here. It's a song about the Lord. It's great lyrics. It's called "All Because of You." All because of you, I am. As the song goes. And so if you look in the screen behind me, there's the line says, "All because of you," that's speaking, the "you" speaking of the Lord, "I am." And "I am" is referring to the Lord, the great I am, Yahweh, right? So you know that from the Old Testament, you know the word Yahweh and meaning "I am the great, the all-becoming one." So the idea there is the song is saying, "Lord, I'm all of this. It's all because of you. You're the great I am." But also it is saying, "All because of you, I am." And it talks about being born again in there. And so it's saying, like, all because of you, Lord, I am what I am. Like the Apostle Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." So that's a double entendre. There's a double intention. One line of lyrics with two important messages there. So Jesus is providing in this very short little parable, one verse, verse 33, a couple of messages, a warning and encouragement, right? Both are important. Warnings are important. They're really important for us. When you read in the Bible the word admonition, you hear that word sometimes about the Lord provides admonition. Admonition is warning with instruction. That's what that word means, warning with instruction. So the Lord is good. He wants to warn us. Like, you know, don't stick your hand in the fire. You'll burn yourself. So that's a warning with instruction. And so there's warning, but there's encouragement too. And so Jesus is providing both in this. So some of the warnings in here, beware of the leaven of self-righteousness. Paul talks about this in Galatians 5:9. And so self-righteousness, it has a great effect on everyone around it, right? It's like leaven. It doesn't take a whole lot of self-righteousness for somebody to be very puffed up and very proud of themselves. Look what I've done. Look what I do for the Lord. Look what I've accomplished. And it doesn't take much for self-righteousness to do that. And it doesn't take a lot of that to deflate others around it as well that are in contact with somebody that's self-righteous. It has a very disproportionate effect. It's not a good thing for the kingdom. It's not a good thing for God's people. And then I think most importantly, the danger, it distorts the gospel, because the gospel is the very opposite of self-righteousness. That's the whole point of the gospel, is you're not righteous. I'm not righteous. And you need help. And that is the righteous one alone that can help you. So self-righteousness, Paul, and he uses those very words in Galatians chapter 5. So you've got to be aware of that kind of leaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he makes reference to arrogance as leaven. Arrogance is also a type of leaven, if you will. Arrogance draws a very inordinate amount, a beyond ordinary amount of attention to the arrogant person, right? That's part of what arrogance does. So whenever you draw attention to self, which arrogance will do, it draws attention away from the Lord. And so it doesn't take much of it to have that kind of very dangerous impact. Luke chapter 12, I put that up there as well. Chapter 12, I think it's right in the first verse. Jesus talks about the leaven of the Pharisees and describes that specifically as hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy. And he uses a word when he speaks of hypocrisy. I mean, we get that, and it's what we understand hypocrisy is what it is. But he used a word in their culture that they understood was play acting, like putting on a mask, right? So in theater in those days, often when you have large arenas and you had actors, they would, you've seen those pictures with a mask, with a stick, and holding up a mask with a certain countenance or certain countenance on the face, so that the audience that's way back up in the nosebleed sections, they could see, oh, that's, he's frowning there. And so it's got the frown mask on, or the somber mask, or the happy mask, or the elated mask, or whatever. So that's the word that Jesus used of the Pharisees, because they were a religious group, one of a few different religious groups in his day. But they were very big on acting holy, right? Holy in the outside, doing a lot of things that you go, whoa, that person's holy. And so even then, like today, there's just those certain things that you come to the conclusion, oh, that person must be very holy because they do certain things. And yet Jesus said, the fact is you're just rotten to the core. And so it's the leaven of the Pharisees that Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 12. And that is, that being hypocrisy, it's typically got its roots in legalism, right? Legalism, where there's this an establishment of what is what pleases God, what God expects you to do, this, and these things you don't do. And it happens today. People come up with certain things, like, you don't do this, you shouldn't do that, and people create their own little system, if you will. And so hypocrisy has its roots there. And the problem with that, the negative leaven side, if you will, is it promotes condemnation, because you see people like that. People saw the Pharisees and they're thinking, oh man, I'm such a loser. Look at this guy. I mean, he just, you know, he tithes his salt and pepper on his food. I mean, it's over the top, and I'm such a loser. I don't even, you know, I can't remember. I haven't tithed in a month, and this guy tithes his seasoning on his food. And so it brings about condemnation. This brings about self-condemnation. And it also brings about, for the person that is wearing that mask, it brings about finger pointing. Well, you don't do, and you ought to, and why don't you, and I, but you don't. And so it's a very negative effect, indeed. In fact, in the men's Bible study tomorrow, we'll be jumping into Mark chapter 7, I think. And in Mark 7, it's the Pharisees, in fact, that they get all over the disciples. They get all over the disciples because they don't do the proper ceremonial washing before they eat. And so the Pharisees had taken the very little that Scripture had to talk about ceremonial washing and developed a whole theology around it. And it was very hypocritical. And Jesus' point is that that's not going to cleanse you. It has nothing to do with the heart. It's not going to cleanse your heart, because Jesus alone could do that. Which leads us to the next point, the flip side of that, of leaven as good, leaven as encouragement, having a great impact, a little bit having a great impact. A great impact. And just knowing that God can do an amazing work, right? God does a lot with a little. I mean, look at us. He does a lot with a little. That's what he does. And it's very noticeable, because you can see it, like, whoa, that's must be God. And it's disproportionate, because you see what God's working with in the great that he does. And so the same applies there. So you take Peter, for example, as you go through the book of Acts and you look at Peter, and so you see this man, you say, how could this guy, here's a guy that in one night denied the Lord three times. And then there's a point in his life where he went three decades and said, I'd literally lay my life down, and in fact did. And there's this impact. A great impact. Or John, the Apostle John. The Apostle John used to be referred to, in fact, Jesus gave him a nickname and said, you and your brother, man, you're like sons of thunder. You guys are hotheads. And he later, because of that work of the Lord, became known as the Apostle of Love, from son of thunder to the Apostle of love. And so you think, how can this be? How does that happen? How did those same two guys, John and Peter, how do they, as a matter of fact, let's turn to Acts chapter 4. How do these guys, as the Pharisees said, how do they speak like this, right? And they're healing people, and they're a couple of fishermen, and they're not scholars, and how do they talk like this? So in Acts chapter 4, let's look at verse 13, Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw all the religious leaders there at the temple, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, and that they didn't go to the official religious schools, the reaction? They marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And then seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, they could say nothing against it. Like, what do we say? What do we say about this? It was this great disproportionate impact. It was very visible on these guys' lives. Chapter 17, and I forgot to mark the verse that I wanted, so this will be fun. Six is, I'm sure, what I was thinking. Is it up there? Well, thank you. Yeah. Who made those notes? Oh, I did. Thanks, Jeff. All right. Jeff's been appointed by the Lord to bring humility, and I thank you for being faithful with your task. So when they didn't find them, they're looking for, by the way, Paul and Silas here in Thessalonica. They're looking for these guys, but they couldn't find them. So they dragged Jason out and some brethren, some of the brothers there in the city, to the rulers of the city, to the government officials. They're crying out this: these who have turned the world upside down, they've come here too. What a great indictment, right? They've turned the world upside down. It's Paul and Silas and some believers in this town called Thessalonica. And they're saying, whoa, they have turned the world upside down. They're impacting the world. So in Acts 4, you see this impact of the ability beyond what Peter and John ever could have accomplished with their own abilities. You see here this impact where they're saying, these guys, they're rocking the world. They've turned the world upside down, which you and I would say, no, they've turned it right side up. But the point being, it's just like there's this tremendous, obvious impact that they are having. And it's interesting, too, that in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, in his epistle, he comments in there about those believers that were indicted for turning the world upside down. And he talks about, you've helped spread the whole word through that whole area, the word of God through that area of Europe. And he also said, and everyone knows of your faith. Well, how is that? You're just a bunch of believers in a little place called Thessalonica. That's a good side of leaven. And then in other places, Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul talks about the fruit from that church in Colossae. It's evidenced everywhere. People are seeing it. It's obvious. It's something that you can't miss. And just the changed lives that they were. And the same would be said of you in your life. It's a changed life. So those are examples of something very noticeable, something disproportionate in its effect, like leaven. But here's the point where I want to bring this to a close. And that's to say that ultimately you and I, we choose which way to look at the leaven. You and I get to choose on that in our own lives. And probably the best way to look at this is in some very profound words of James, the half-brother of Jesus who wrote this epistle. So let's turn to James chapter 3. And I know a lot of you are familiar with this chapter. Maybe not by James 3, but when I read verses 8 through 10, I go, oh yeah, I know those. So James chapter 3, verse 8, James says, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it, with the tongue, with our speech, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. my brothers, these things ought not to be so. It ought not to be. But it's your choice. It's my choice. It's his power. It's the Lord's power. But it's your choice. And so that just in your speech has the impact of bad leaven, so to speak, or the bad impact, the bad example of it, or good. And so tonight in our communion service, obviously we commemorate that Jesus loved you enough, loved me enough, loved the world enough that he laid down his life for us. And ideally, and the Lord would have it this way, that as we contemplate that, and that's why we do this every month, so we just take some time and consider that, it has an impact on us. And Paul talked about the impact that it would have, that it would constrain us to not have the obvious and disproportionate damaging impact on those around us, not to be a curse on the gospel, but rather, but it compel us, that it would, the love of God would compel us to cooperate with the Lord as he transforms us, because you're part of it. You're part of that process. You cooperate with him, but he does that transformation. And when you work with him on that, so to speak, when you cooperate with the Lord, you find yourself compelled that you want to be that leaven in that sense where it's disproportionate and it's obvious, but it's the Lord and you're a blessing. Because there's nothing that has the impact like a changed life. And because people can't help but to see that. They see the change, the genuine change in a very real way. That's why we talked about that in the Ephesians 5 study about a month ago, about the workplace. And the workplace is just a tremendous opportunity for people to see a changed life, to see somebody, man, you are so different than everybody else that works in this place. What's up with that? Why are you so different? I mean, why are you not just, you know, hiding from the boss? Why are you not doing this and that like everybody else is? What's up with you? And it has the opportunity to have a tremendous impact, a great potential. And you look throughout history as well, the history and the impact of the church. And I know you say, well, the church has had some bad, yeah, it has had some bad impact. But by and large, the bottom line overall, it's been this beautiful picture of leaven. It really has. And that's why it is very interesting to me if you consider what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he said that when the church is removed, it's a time when all hell breaks loose here on earth. Because of the impact that we have had by the grace of God, it's not because of who we are, it's because of who God is working through us, doing great stuff through little old us. When the church is gone, Paul said that's at that point in time, that's when you would say all hell breaks loose on earth and leads into the great tribulation period. So that's the kind of impact we're talking about. That's the beauty that can be there in that picture of the leaven. So we're going to come to the table, so to speak. We'll be distributing the elements, but we, in the proverbial sense, we come to the table. We come to the bread table, if you will. We're not coming here tonight as Democrats and Republicans from yesterday, but as transformed people. Right? That's how we're coming to the table. Transformed people, because this is for believers, for onlookers not sure about Jesus and do I really think that I'm a sinner that needs a savior. If that's not you and you're still contemplating, then the communion really doesn't make any sense, because in communion, we're identifying. We're saying, yeah, I believe that. I believe that Jesus died for me, laid down his life for me, shed his blood for me. It's the only way that I get right with God is because of what he did. But we're a transformed people, and we're an average people, honestly, and people that God, and it's an awesome God, does amazing things, has a tremendous impact in us and through us. He does that. And it's awesome to see. Amen? Well, let's pray, and then we'll get on with communion, okay? Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you for the opportunities that we have. And I know some of us think that we don't have such opportunities, but we all do in our various spheres of influence. we've got, we've all got great opportunities, providential ones, ordained by you, Lord, to have an impact. And so, Lord, continue that work that you're doing. You're doing it now. It's an ongoing work. It's not a one and done. Lord, we know that. There's a lot of work left to be done in me, I know, and in all of us, Lord. And you're doing that work so that we can have an impact on every life that we encounter, Lord, an impact bigger than ourselves, Lord, bigger than who we are, far beyond what we could accomplish on our own. And so, Lord, please let us be that kind of leaven in the good sense, not in the bad sense. Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.